book that like explained the park and so forth. And one of the tips they gave in that book, he shared this with me, is anytime you come to a line, always go to the left. Because the line will be shorter. People naturally, because most people are right-handed, they naturally gravitate to the right. Okay? So if you want to get a seat in any auditorium or get in line at Great America or wherever it is that you're going, go to the left. You'll get through faster. Okay? That's why when I go to Meijer, I try to go to the left-hand end of the, lines are always shorter. Now you mark my words. Okay? You try it for a week or 2 weeks and you see if I'm right. Okay? So we got a lot of open seats on the left, not so many on the right. Anyway, I'm just messing with you, okay? But the scripture does say that an unjust balance is an abomination. So we'll just leave it at that. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This morning we're going to continue our series of studies through 1 Corinthians, and we're going to start chapter 14 this morning. In my opinion, the study from last week ended chapter 13. So let's read the five verses that we're going to look at this morning. And then have a word of prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you've got 14 chapters in Thessalonians, you got a problem, okay? Verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in his spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. And he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, and that the church may receive edifying. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your word this morning. We pray that as we look at some things from it this morning about further things about the gifts and tongues and prophecy and so forth, that we'll have clarity about these things from your word. Again, that we'll lay aside preconceived idea and tradition and opinion and let your word be the final authority for us this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday we finished up 1 Corinthians chapter 13 by looking at verses 9 through 13. Okay? So I want to read those. I want to say five things in review and then I want to move on. All right? So verse 9, he says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now, as we think about that, I want you to remember the following things, okay? Number one, in verse 8, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, while legitimate in Paul's day, we having a problem with the text? Oh, okay, amen. Prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, while legitimate in Paul's day, would fail, cease, and vanish away. So, were they working when Paul was writing in the first century to the Corinthians? Yes. Does he tell them in verse 8 that there would come a day when they would cease, fail, and vanish away? So therefore you understand that these gifts are temporary. They are not permanent. They will cease, fail, and pass away. And they are contrasted in verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether they be prophecies, they shall fail, and so on. Charity never fails, but tongues, prophecy, and knowledge are going to fail, cease, and what? Vanish away, okay? Second, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge were revelatory gifts, okay? They were part of the mouthpiece of God. They were the mechanism through which God made known His Word to the church before His Word was what? Complete, okay? Now, I'm not going to reteach all that. All that is laid out in detail in last Sunday's message. So if you want that information, you can go to the website to get that, okay? Number three, the only thing that can complete partial knowledge is further knowledge or complete knowledge. Okay? While Paul's writing, he knows in part, he prophesies in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be what? Done away. So the gifts are not permanent, the gifts are temporary. The gifts are going to be replaced when that which is perfect is come. That's not the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the kingdom. It is complete knowledge. The only thing that can complete and finish partial knowledge is complete knowledge, and that is at the completion and when the Scriptures, the Word of God, was finished. Fourth, when God's Word was complete is when the gifts would cease functioning. The Word of God is still in process at the time that Paul writes this. It's still in process at the time he writes 2 Corinthians. It is in process until Paul is done writing Scripture. I believe, based upon Colossians chapter 1, verses 24, 25, and 26, that when Paul is done, when the revelation to him is complete, and he lays down the pen, that the Word of God is complete, that it is finished, and at that point, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, and the gifts were what? Were over with. Okay? Number five, Paul is calling the gifts childish. He says that the gifts are childish in the passage. He compares it to speaking as a child and thinking as a child. But when he became a man, you put away what? You put away childish things. Okay? So, now that we have today, in our stage in history, we have a completed Word of God, those who are still functioning and still infatuated with the gifts are really behaving in a childish way. This is the very thing that Paul was warning the Corinthians against, about behaving as a child, thinking as a child, acting as a child. By comparison, they are still playing with their childish toys. They are still playing with their Thomas the Trains, with their Tinker Toys, their Legos, and their Lincoln Logs, when they should have moved on to what? Maturity. Okay? And sixth, anyone who believes that the gift of tongues is still functioning today must also believe, by default, that the Word of God is not complete. Okay? If tongues are still being given, then someone needs to be recording all these special revelations and these new words from God that people have been receiving, and they ought to be being added to what? The Bible. Okay? So this is really testing fundamentally what you believe about the sufficiency of Scripture. We either have everything we need by revelation of God recorded for us in God's book, or we still need further things. And if you think we still need further things, what metric, what mechanism, what vehicle do you have to judge whether or not what somebody is telling you that they're claiming to have received of the Lord is in fact from who? From the Lord. The only way you know how to do that is through an objective standard outside of yourself. And then seventh, I think I'm on, right? Charity is a more excellent way than the gifts. Because charity never what? Fails. Charity is the way of maturity. So charity, I know you thought when we got done with chapter 13 I would stop saying your name 100 times. But I think you got one more message, okay? So pray for her if you would. chapter 14, verse 1 now. Look at the first three words of that verse. Follow after what? Okay. Well, the verb follow is in the imperative mood. So Paul's giving an imperative here. He's not making a suggestion. He's not saying, oh, well, you guys might want to possibly think about following charity. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, follow after what? Charity. Did he just spend a whole chapter teaching them about what charity is? Okay? Now that he's taught them what it is, he's taught them what it's not, he's taught them what it is. Remember we went through those comparisons, right? Now he gets to chapter 14 and he tells them straight up, flat out, follow what? Follow charity. Okay? So, as I said, the verb's in the imperative mood. In other words, Paul is commanding the Corinthians to follow the way of charity that he expounded in chapter 13. In other words, charity is the more excellent way. Charity is the better way. Charity is the more excellent way that he wants the Corinthians to follow. This is not just an esoteric concept that he taught them. This is a way of behaving. This is a way of functioning that he wants them to follow. He tells them, follow after what? Charity. Okay? So more to say about that later on. So look at verse 1. He says, follow after charity and desire what? Spiritual gifts. The verb desire is also in the imperative in that verse. So, while So again, while he's writing this, is the Word of God still in process? Yes. Is there anything wrong with the Corinthians desiring spiritual gifts when he's writing 1 Corinthians? No, because the perfect has not come yet. They are still in part. Do they still need the gifts at this time in history? They do. They still need them because the Word of God had not yet been what? Completed yet. So as the Word of God is still in process, they still need the gifts. Now notice though, he says, follow after charity and what? See, what the Corinthians were doing and what the problem was, is they were following after the gifts without any what? Charity. Right? So that's why in chapter 13 he teaches them what charity is. Now in chapter 14 he says, okay, follow after charity and desire what? Spiritual gifts. So at this point he is not saying to them, at this point had the gifts failed, ceased, and vanished away yet? No. Okay? So, you need to understand this. What chapter 14 is gonna do is it is gonna regulate the normative function of the gifts until that which is perfect is what? Come. So what Paul is gonna do in chapter 14 is he's gonna explain to them how the gifts should work until the time comes when they're gonna fail, cease, and what? Vanish away. So this is the instruction in chapter 14 about how this is going to work, how these things are supposed to function, right? But right out of the gate, he says, follow after charity and desire what? Spiritual gifts. The problem with the Corinthians is that they were desiring the gifts, but they weren't doing it with any what? Without any charity. So now, in chapter 13, he's explained charity, and now he's saying, okay, this is more, following after charity is more important than what? What comes first? Following charity or desiring the gifts? Following charity, right? Well, why is following charity more important? Because following charity, charity's never gonna what? It's never gonna fail. Whereas the gifts are, right? But while this is in process, while the Word of God is still being written, is there anything wrong with them desiring the gifts also? No. They just have to desire them out of the proper heart motivation. And the proper heart motivation is charity. Does everybody see that? Okay? So I kind of already said, I think, everything I wanted to say about that. So there was nothing wrong at the time with the Corinthians desiring spiritual gifts so long as they were being governed by the principle of charity, okay, and understanding, and thereby understanding that the gifts that they're desiring were in fact temporary, not what? Not permanent. Verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. Now watch what he says here though. But rather that ye may what? So is Paul going to put, while the gifts are still being given, until that which is perfect is come, until the Word of God is complete, is Paul going to put a particular gift in a place of preeminence that they need to respect and understand? Okay? What gift is that? Is that the gift of tongues? Or is that the gift of prophecy? He says at the end of verse 1, he says, but rather that ye may what? Prophesy. Okay? So, in their desiring of spiritual gifts, Paul is telling the Corinthians that they should place an emphasis on what? Prophecy. Not tongues, not knowledge, not any of the other things that are listed in chapter 12, but that they should place an emphasis on prophecy. Now, by the time we're done this morning, we're going to see a very specific reason for that. And remember, prophecy is not necessarily predicting the future. Prophecy is more often speaking forth God's what? God's Word, right? And that makes sense, right? Because the Word of God is not complete. This is how God communicated His Word to the early church while the Word of God was still being finished and the revelation was still being made and the process of inspiration was still underway. Understand, God reveals things that by inspiration get recorded on what? Paper. Right? Once they're recorded on paper, then preservation takes that inspiration and it secures it through time and history. We don't have time to get into all that though, okay? If you want to know about that, come to my class or go look at the website. I could direct you to where you can learn all you ever wanted to know about preservation, probably. Verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto who? Okay? But unto who? But unto God. So he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. So again, we need to address this understanding of what an unknown tongue is. An unknown tongue is not some gobbledygook, extant speech that nobody has ever heard a day in their life. An unknown tongue is a real, discernible what? Language. Okay? That is how the Bible defines tongues. Tongues is not what you see on TV. Now you see stuff on TV, but that's not what the Bible says tongues is. We'll have to get to that topic some other time, and we will before we're done with chapter 14. But for the sake of, for the purposes of illustration, come with me back to Acts 2 again. Tongues, unknown tongues, are real, discernible languages in the Bible. I have somewhere in my office, and I can't find it since I moved, an essay that was written by linguists. These are professionals that study language and speech patterns. Okay? And in this particular essay, what they did is they located the 10 biggest Pentecostal churches in America. And what they did is they went into those churches and they studied the speech patterns of the people that were supposedly speaking in tongues. And you know what they realized? They realized that in anywhere there was a major city, that around that area, around that major church, that the people spoke in tongues in repeatable, predictable ways, indicating that that was a learned behavior. So in other words, they learned how to do it, not in a legitimate Holy Spirit gift sort of way. They learned how to do it by listening to other people what? Do it. Fascinating article. I hope I can find it and bring it in. If I can, if you're interested, I'll make copies of it and you can read it yourself. Very interesting reading. But look at verse 6. He says, now when this was noise, verse 4. And when they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other what? Tongues. As the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because they heard every man, because that every man heard them speak in his own what? So, when the apostles spoke in tongues for the first time, in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, were they speaking real legitimate languages? Did the people hear them in their own tongues? Okay? Look at verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are these not which speak Galileans? Now, I've already told you what that means to me. Aren't these a bunch of backwards hillbilly bumpkins? How did they learn these what? I mean, these apostles are a bunch of fishermen. They're not high academics in the university learning other languages. They're a bunch of dudes from the back of beyond in Galilee, and here they are speaking the languages of all the world. And they're hearing them in their own what? Their own language. Verse 8. How hear we every man in our own what? Tongue, wherein we are born. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in parts of Libya, about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our what? Tongues. The wonderful works of God. Tongues in your Bible always have been and always will be real, discernible what? Languages. So if someone is speaking in an unknown tongue, what it means is they're speaking in a real language that the people don't what? Don't understand. That's what it means. Okay? Now come back with me to 1 Corinthians. Now, I want to point something out, and I thought I made this clear, but I got a question 2 weeks ago afterwards that made me think maybe I didn't. When Joel chapter 2 was fulfilled there on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, and the apostles spoke with tongues, and they heard them all in their own languages, let me ask you this question. Did they need interpreters to do that? No. Okay? You need to, in your Bible, you need to rightly divide the issue of tongues itself. Because the gift of tongues is going to change. When it first happens, everybody, they speak and everybody hears them in their own what? Their own languages. Later, in Acts, in 1 Corinthians 14, when Paul is regulating the normative function of these gifts until the completion of the Scripture, until that which is perfect has come, he's going to give them very strict instructions about how this should work. Okay? So go with me back to chapter 14 and look with me at verse 27. He says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, so that's a real discernible language that the people don't what? No. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by cores, and let one do what? Interpret. Now, when Paul's regulating this for the church, the body of Christ here in 1 Corinthians 14, does he say there has to be an interpreter? Yes. Was an interpreter necessary in Acts 2? No, it doesn't say anything about there even being any what? Interpreters. But when Paul is talking to the body of Christ, he mentions two distinct gifts in chapter 12 that we've already studied. He mentions tongues, and he mentions the interpretation of what? Tongues. Now look at verse 28. But, if there be no interpreter, let him keep what? Silent. Silence in the church. And let him speak to himself and to who? So, is Paul saying very clearly that if there's going to be any tongue speaking in the church meeting, that there must be an interpreter there to tell everybody what the dude's saying? Right? Now, why would that be? Because he's speaking in an unknown tongue that nobody what? Understands. You with that? Go back to verse 2. Now, with that understanding, now go back to verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto who? Well, why? Because nobody can what? Nobody can understand him. Now, does God understand him? God understands him. Who's the author of language? God is. Who came down and confounded human language in Genesis 11? God did. Does God know what languages he made and created and so on and so forth, right? So, the person that is going to speak in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, because the men don't know what he's saying, right? He speaketh to who? God. Now, in case you're wondering, does the verse clear it up for you? It says right in the verse, for no man what? Understandeth him. Well, why not? Because they don't know the language he's speaking. Okay? Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. So, what that means is, if the guy is legit, at that time, and he really is speaking in tongues, and God the Holy Spirit is coming upon him to do that, okay, is the Spirit saying stuff that's true through this man in another language? Yes, but the problem is not with what the Spirit is saying. The problem is not that. The problem is the people that are hearing him can't what? Can't understand him. And so whatever he's saying is edifying to himself and God. But the other people, they don't what? They don't understand. Verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. So even though the humans without an interpreter don't understand it, if it's a true thing that's happening by God the Holy Spirit, whatever the guy's saying, is it true stuff? The problem is nobody can what? Nobody can understand it. Okay? So, so he might actually be manifesting the Spirit of God when he's speaking in tongues, but his ministry is just to God, the author of human language, because nobody else can what? Understand him. I mean, if I came up here and I started speaking Swahili, and I preached the whole message in Swahili, you guys would start getting up and leaving. There's no interpreter here. There's nobody who's going to have the capacity to take what I'm saying and make it intelligible and understandable to who? To you. You with that? So is Paul saying in verse 1 that he favors prophecy? Yes. He's favoring prophecy in contrast to what? To speaking in tongues. Look at verse 3. But, contrast. So verse 2 he's talking about tongues. Verse 3 he says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to what? Edification and exhortation and what? Okay. That's because the guy that's prophesying is speaking in a language that the people what? Understand. So Paul's saying, what is to be preferred? The tongues or the prophecy? The prophecy. Why? Because the prophecy does not need, in order for the prophecy to be effective, does the prophecy need an interpreter? It can be spoken, made known, and understood by the people that are what? That are listening. Okay? So let's talk about verse 3. So the contrast at verse 3, he says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men. See, the guy that's speaking in tongues in verse 2, he's edifying himself and who? God. The guy that's prophesying in verse 3, he's edifying who? Men. And the gift of prophecy had the capacity to edify the entire church. It had the capacity to edify the entire congregation. And he says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men too. So there's a purpose. He speaketh unto men too, and there's three things here that it does. It accomplishes edification, it accomplishes exhortation, and it accomplishes what? Comfort. So there's a contrast at the beginning of verse 3. Rather than speaking to God, as in the case of tongues, the person that prophesieth speaks to men unto edification. And the reason for it is because people can actually what? Understand what the guy's saying. Okay? Now, there are three benefits to prophecy here that Paul identifies in this verse. The first one is edification. Edification is defined as a building up in a moral and religious sense, instruction, empowerment, and progress of the mind in knowledge, in morals, or in faith. So if somebody's going to speak to, hopefully you listening to this sermon right now is speaking to your edification. Hopefully you learning this information about the script from the scripture is seeking to build you up, seeking to establish you, seeking to build you up and ground you and improve and move your understanding forward. Right? That is the idea of edification. The first thing prophecy accomplishes is it's unto edification. That building up. Come over to Romans chapter 15 quickly. Romans 15, look at verse 1. He says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to what? So the idea there is that you're going to be doing something in such a way that builds your neighbor what? Builds them up. Okay? Prophecy is going to build up the saints. Okay? It's going to be to the benefit of everyone, not just God and the person saying it. That's why Paul's saying that he would prefer that as the Corinthians follow after gifts, that they would follow what gift first? Prophecy over tongues. Okay? Come over to Ephesians 4 just quickly. Come over to Ephesians 4. So the first benefit that prophecy had when contrasted to tongues is edification. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? Edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So did prophecy have an edifying capacity? It had a capacity to administer grace. It had a capacity to build somebody up, okay? To teach them things, to move them along in their understanding, and not be a roadblock to that understanding because the people understood what the guy was saying. Go back to 1 Corinthians 14. The second thing that prophecy is good for, or good unto, let me just make sure I get the language right, verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, number one, and second, to what? Exhortation. Exhortation is defined as the act or practice of exhorting. That helped, that's helpful. The act of inciting. Now, inciting in this case is not like inciting a mob or doing something negative. Inciting in this case is stirring one up to action. That's exhortation. Exhortation is teaching somebody and getting them to move, as it were, towards something. That's exhortation. Okay, let me read that to you again. Exhortation is the practice of exhorting, the act of inciting or moving to action or stirring one up to laudable deeds. That's good deeds. Okay, incitement to that which is good or commendable. The form of words intended to incite and encourage, to offer advice or counsel. All those concepts are encapsulated within that idea there of exhortation. You could argue that exhortation is to the benefit of who? The people. Benefit, it's to the benefit of the people that are listening. Hold your hand there and come over to Acts 14. Come over to Acts 14. Paul, here, he's going on his first apostolic journey, and they have a conversation here in Acts chapter 14, sort of like, well, okay, well, what are we going to do now? Type of deal, look at verse 20. Acts chapter 14, verse 20, he says, "Howbeit, as the apostles stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch." Now watch verse 22. "Confirming the souls of the disciples and what? Exhorting them to continue where? In the faith." So when they're exhorting them to continue in the faith, they're encouraging them. They're trying to move them along. "Okay, guys, let's keep going. Let's keep it up. That a boy. Good game. Keep going. Don't lose sight of what we're doing here," right? He's exhorting them to continue where? In the faith. So, first, prophecy is to edification. Second, prophecy is to exhortation. Encouragement. That type of thing. Come back to 1 Corinthians 14. Third, "But he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and" what? "Comfort." Comfort is relief from distress of mind, the ease and quiet which is experienced when pain, trouble, agitation, and afflictions cease. It implies also some degree of positivity. Or some pleasurable circumstance. It's the idea of support under distress, danger, or calamity. Comfort is the idea that which gives strength in, that it gives strength or support in distress, in danger, and in difficulty. So, why is there a practical reason why Paul is telling the Corinthians here that they should prefer prophecy over tongues? Tongues is edifying to God and to the person that's speaking them, whereas prophecy is going to be good for what? Everyone.